The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock.
Go to am1260therock.com and click on the orange donate button.
Inevitably, all of us will ask God this one important question.
What do you want me to do? Why am I here? You're here on this planet for a reason. What do you want me to do? Why am I here? What do you want me to do? Why am I here?
Hello? Hello? Who is this?
This is God calling.
Then everything can seem so clear. AM 1260 The Rock presents God Calling. This locally produced program looks closer at stories of religious vocations from the priesthood to marriage, from parenting to the single life. And now here's your host, Paul Orlowski.
Welcome once again to God Calling. This is Paul Orlowski. Father Lukas Lanauskas is our guest today. He is a member of the Society of Jesus and recently, about 2 years, the pastor of Jesu Parish on the east side of Cleveland. Father, welcome to God Calling.
Thank you so much for having me, and what a gift it is to be with you.
Well, it's great of you to be here with us. Father, tell us about growing up. Where did you go? I know it's in Cleveland, but where did you grow up?
As I like to tell folks, I grew up in a little city called Cleveland, Ohio. I was a member and grew up at the Lithuanian Parish off of East 185th Street called Our Lady of Perpetual Help, which is now St. Casimir's Parish.
Mm-hmm.
And I grew up in the house, or was born in the house, literally almost across the street from the church. And so our childhood was very much so deeply connected to our Lithuanian heritage, and then in the same breath, our Catholic faith as a Lithuanian community, and then proceeded to move to Euclid and Richmond Heights, and now my parents reside currently in Mentor, Ohio.
They're still around, so that's a blessing.
Yeah, it's a big-time blessing.
Tell me about your parents. What was their prayer life like? Was it daily Mass, weekly Mass, prayer before meals?
Yeah, so pray before meals for sure, and weekly Mass. So deeply inculcated in my childhood and growing up was, as I said, our Lithuanian heritage. And our Lithuanian heritage is deeply, deeply connected to the Catholic faith. And so those things always went together. And so even my relationship with God, I often find myself in my own quiet prayer, speaking and praying in Lithuanian to God. And so that was important to my parents as they were brought up in the church and the Catholic faith as well, and attended, like we said, weekly Mass. We had the little childhood devotions that still stay with me, and I have preached on not one occasion, whether it was bringing little flowers, whether they be dandelions or wildflowers from the backyard to a little altar that we would set up in our bedroom to Mother Mary and pray a decade of the rosary before bed, or, you know, those special occasions and prayers that we would have at the church for Lithuanian independence or the various celebrations that we would have.
Now, did you go to various school districts or mostly Catholic schools or public schools?
Yes, all Catholic schools. So I grew up going to St. Felicitas, which is obviously now no longer, and had a very positive experience of just 9 beautiful years of being there and having a great influence of some religious women that were present and then many lay teachers. And, of course, the pastors that were there at that time had one of the largest influences on me, Father Crocker, John Crocker, who was an amazing man and had a deep influence on me as a young kid growing up. And then I went to St. Ignatius for high school. And then when my family moved to Mentor, I graduated actually from Lake Catholic and then proceeded on to Loyola University Chicago. And from there entered the Society of Jesus.
And that led you abroad.
Yep. I was doing a year abroad at Loyola University Chicago and was spending some time going up to Lithuania from Rome and was meeting all these hero Jesuits of mine from growing up. These are the Walter Chiziks of our world. These are amazing holy men that were imprisoned by the KGB that tried to sneak out the chronicle of abuses against the Catholic Church by the Soviets to the Western world. And I got to meet them in person. And that is where that vocation really became stoked, really looking to these holy men and their vocations and saying, gosh, you know, look at them. Look at what they've done and how passionately they love the Lord. Maybe I can join a band of brothers like them.
Now, that being said, you had a calling or a pretty good idea that you were called to religious life early in life.
Yeah. So when I was 4 years old, I think, is the first time I said to my mom, I'm going to be a priest. Now, of course, at four, I had no idea what it meant to be a priest or any
right.
of those components or pieces. And then, of course, as I matured and grew in time, that vocation never went away. And yet, I was in many relationships. I was, you know, blessed to continue to explore and to think of where my life would lead. I began by studying psychology, for example, as an undergrad, but always under the surface was this desire to serve the people of God, and particularly in the beauty of the priesthood.
Something else that I read about you talks about the various, how your career path, studying at Loyola University, philosophy. So maybe that's the second stage of formation, then Regency, the third stage of formation, and finally the third and final year of theology, the fourth stage of formation. So your calling and your studies seem to really merge into one, which ended up in a vocation.
Yeah. Well, and that's the beauty of the Society of Jesus and St. Ignatius's vision for the formation of a young gentleman to find his way through the society and really solidify that vocation. By the time that we're ordained, usually it's 11 to 12 years from the moment that you walk into the novitiate. And so to grow in that time, to have those experiences from the novitiate, which is a time to really explore and to live the life as a Jesuit without that final commitment. And then for Ignatius, after 2 years of novitiate, it's perpetual vows as the society sees the vocation to be true. But you as a person make that final commitment. And then from there to study philosophy, and from philosophy then to work for 3 years, usually in a school, to teach and to work in campus ministry and retreat life, and then to proceed on to theology, and then beyond theology to be ordained. And then after ordination is when I completed my doctorate and continued work at a high school, and then beyond a high school, a year in Dublin, Ireland for tertianship, which is our final stage of formation, and then was sent here to become the pastor of the Church of the Jesu.
You don't just walk in the door and say, I want to be a priest. No
well,
way.
You kind of do in some ways, but then that unfolds and is beautifully reflected in so many years of preparation.
Many people we have on the program talk about somebody said something to them, you should be a priest. It sounds like you told somebody you should be a priest. The call was that early.
Yes, definitely. I think that was the case. And yet, that's the affirmation, right? And so, as you find that voice, that inner longing, as St. Ignatius will say, where are your passions? There your vocation will be. As I went through my life and I found myself as a camp counselor, I found myself leading retreats in high school, I found myself mentored and walking with holy lay men and women that showed the example of what it meant to teach, for example, theology or religious studies. You begin to feel those passions well up in your heart and say, where does that intersection lie? And most certainly for me, that was deeply found in the priesthood.
Some of your studying was done in Lithuania. We'll talk about that when we come back after these messages on God Calling. Father Lukas Lanauskas is joining us on God Calling. This is Paul Orlowski. And Father, your studies at one time did lead you to Lithuania, the roots of your family.
Yes, it was an amazing experience, and actually where I joined the Society of Jesus and began my journey.
Is there other family there, family home or village?
Yeah, very much so. So I am blessed to say that from both sides of my family, so both of my dad's parents and my mom's parents are from Lithuania and came over during the Second World War. Their own paths and histories are absolutely spectacular, and that great generation that had family and faith at the heart of who they were is the only reason that they survived. From my mother's side, my mother's father, so my grandfather's father, was the Minister of Defense of Lithuania.
Wow.
And held that position. And my dad's parents also were well-educated and lived in the second-largest city, Kaunas, of Lithuania. And through the war and through much persecution, unfortunately, their parents, my great-grandparents, did not make it. And my grandparents found themselves in a displaced persons camp in Germany after the war, and that's where they actually met and fell in love, and then after the war saw that Lithuania was not going to be liberated or freed, that the Soviet Union would contain or continue its occupation, and found their way to the United States, where they built these beautiful centers of faith and heritage, and that's the context that I grew up in. And that's why I'm blessed to say that Lithuanian is my first language, and that that became the bedrock also of my faith life and of a four-year-old in a pew looking up and saying, Mom, someday I'm going to be a priest.
Some of these older churches in Cleveland, my gosh, I go to them and you, I don't know how many millions of dollars it would take in today's dollars. They're just walking in the door. It's a religious experience in a way, I think, at least for me. Yeah. You were a fisherman and you've kind of taken as a child, and but you've taken that into a lesson about waiting and patience and stuff. I don't mean to surprise you with something that I read about you, but I think basically you boiled it down to stop, wait, and trust. Yeah. And there's an analogy to a religious calling in that. Can you explain that?
Absolutely. Well, and you missed the most important one. Believe is the last one, right? And that was the homily that I gave when Bishop Malesa came graciously to Jesu to install me as pastor. And, you know, loving to fish, that was something that I did from a young age, and I found myself exactly there as just, you got to stop enough. You got to wait. You got to trust. You got to believe. And that is where that vocation takes place. And I know as we continue to look to the future, and there's so much discussion about what's happening with vocations and why aren't there more vocations, I 100% believe that God continues to call. And yet the distraction, the noise, the intensity of our world can be incredibly distracting for young men and women exploring vocations. And so just like fishing, you got to wait, you got to stop, you got to trust, you got to believe that it is there and to find that time. And that's where the Lord whispers. As I have said on not one occasion, I am so blessed and so grateful to live this life.
I can't let this go by without sharing a story about something that Bishop Malesic told the crowd at your installation at Jesu. I don't know if you remember the story or not about his driver's license.
Of course. I think it's
hilarious. A delightful story.
he told the story that when he first got to Cleveland that he needed multiple forms of identification to get his driver's license. And so he was, you know, disturbed because, you know, here's a letter from the chancellor of the diocese saying this is who this person is, this is where he lives, but it was not enough. And the person behind the counter thought it a good way to try to help the bishop out and said, well, actually, another form of identification can be a fishing license. And so he went and registered and got his fishing license, brought it right back, and was able to get his driver's license. And so I often, obviously, am associated with fishing and Bishop Malesic. And, of course, anytime I go fishing or he goes fishing, there might be a picture that's exchanged, you know, to say, oh, look at this fish that I caught. Uh-huh. And Bishop Malesic also loves aquariums, as I do. And so we share that. So there's those great overlaps, and what a gift it is to have that in common with him.
As he does so often and so wisely, Bishop Malesic also turned another phrase to you at that. He said, I just gave you a fishing license by making you a pastor. Make sure you use it. And that's just a beautiful way to sum things up, I thought. Something else that I read about that, and I guess this really goes for any pastor, but again, wise words. You are the body of Christ, his hands, feet, and heart. A message to you, but also a message that as a pastor, you try to pass along to your parishioners.
Amen, amen. And that's a beautiful analogy, and that's often what I say, actually, when I am with people in the sacrament of the sick, is that I often share that at my ordination, Sacred Chrism was poured on my hands, that in the moment of a sacrament, and when I am humbled enough to be that channel, that representative, that the hands become his hands. And so I often, in the laying on of hands in the sacrament of the sick, invite the person to close their eyes and to imagine and to feel that they are not the hands of Father Lukas Lanauskas, but these are the hands of Jesus that is with them and that is healing them and walking with them, whatever that path may be. And I can't tell you how that is totally true. And that is true for us as priests, and in some ways, especially on the heart, is true for every Catholic, to love with the intensity of Jesus.
Father Eric Garris had a funny comment. He was on the program one time, and he said, you know, any day I'd go back to the rectory and my hand smelled like chrism was a good day.
Yes, that's right.
It's a funny line, but it's a very good line.
Amen to that. Amen to that.
Now, you've done some work with volunteer fire departments.
I have, actually. I spent 3 years working for the Berkeley Fire Department out in California when I was doing my degree at Santa Clara and School of Theology, and that was such a gift. It's amazing, as I often said to the firemen and women, was to say, hey, you guys live the Christian vocation. And they would often, you know, balk or, you know, Father, I'm not Catholic or, you know, and the response is, you're offering your lives for a stranger. And it, of course, invokes our scripture. There is no greater gift than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And so to be in the humble service of such men and women that dedicate their lives to trying to protect and to serve, it was truly inspiring and beautiful. And to walk with them in their faith lives and to help them process trauma and difficulties and to mourn the loss of fellow friends was truly an amazing experience.
Yeah. The story you told had to do with another officer on duty. He was Christian, but not a Catholic. He just looked and, as you guys got ready to roll out, said, let's go do his work. And there
That's right.
Let's do his work. Father, if you can stay right there, we'll be back with more on God Calling after these messages. Father Lucas Lanoskis joining us on God Calling, the pastor at JSU on the east side of Cleveland. Father, another quote that I've read, there was a great article about your installation, so I've got a lot of ammunition here. You believe good will always overcome evil, unity will triumph over division. And boy, in the world today, that takes some faith.
Amen to that. Yeah, it's a very true reality of where we are today, and something that most certainly Christ shows us the way, you know, to pave that way and to bring that unity and that love and triumph over that hatred and brokenness and division.
The young people today are bombarded by all kinds of horrible Hollywood images on TV screens, movie screens. As a pastor, you see the young people, you talk to the young people. How do you get them grounded in what's really important?
Absolutely. You know, as a Jesuit, what is very central to our spirituality is St. Ignatius really underlined the fact that there is tension, there's a war, you know, between good and evil, and we are constantly having to make a choice of whom we will follow, Christ our King or the spirit of evil, the darkness, and I think that's a real pressure, and it's for the youth, but it's for all of us, and we're constantly bombarded by that reality, and God willing, from both sides. For us here at JSU, it's such a pleasure and honor to walk with the youth, to have a large school as we do, to have as many young families as we do. These days, JSU is rocking and rolling. It's truly a place to encounter the Lord in the liturgy through, God willing, the preaching, through the music, through our worship and our community. Really, we've seen a large influx of folks coming to worship and the place being full. That is such a gift. And I see it as, just as we see some of that brokenness and those images of division and war and violence and brokenness, so we are called to bombard and to give that message of truth and of life and of hope and of goodness. And that is the hope of what we try and what I try to bring every Sunday to our people, so that they may also catch fire. As St. Ignatius said, go forth and set the world on fire. As Jesus said, you know, how much I desire for the world to already be burning. You know, we need to catch that fire. And as we know, just like in the beauty of the Easter Vigil liturgy, one flame is distributed and suddenly the darkness is dispelled by light.
Mm-hmm.
And faces are illuminated, hearts are illuminated, people are invited, people catch fire of their faith. Yes, that is the dream. That is what my hope is for JSU and for our Catholic Church.
How big is JSU, Father?
Yeah, we're very blessed. You know, we're cresting or trying to reach 3,000 families.
Wow.
Yes, and so we're really working hard to get to that number and to invite folks back after COVID. A lot of young families moving into the area. Of course, the school is a large draw. The parish is a large draw. And so, you know, we're currently sitting somewhere at 2,700 and continuing to try to move closer and closer as we invite and encourage folks to be a part of this great community.
There's a real conundrum out there. I'm not sure if you ever have or if you do stream your masses.
Yes.
At some point, are you encouraging people to stay home and watch, or do you stop doing that and then the homebound can't see it? So it's a tough call.
Yeah, I think the streaming of the masses is there, and I think it's there to stay based on the reality of post-COVID. Where I find it is that to really encourage folks obviously, and to always say, this is who we are, and what it means to stand next to somebody, what it means to worship together, what it means to feel, hear, experience worship as it is meant to be, and that's what my doctorate was written on. You know, an Ignatian encounter with Christ in the Eucharist is the name of the title, and that is at the heart. It's an encounter moment, and so that does not happen necessarily through a television screen. Now, for those who are homebound, those who want to continue to remain connected to Jesus, those who want to worship and feel that, who are homebound, this is a great gift and a great way to remain connected. But as we know, the encounter of being with each other, and most importantly, Christ fully present in the Eucharist, means that we are that community that is together in person and worshiping in that beautiful way.
Mm-hmm. Do you have teen encounters, teen things, because those teen years are so important. I'm sure with a school, yeah, you probably do a lot of that.
Yeah, so we do. We definitely have a lot of outreach when it comes to grade school age kids. As we're also finding, most of our kids go to Catholic schools, and that is where their real youth ministry and encounter takes place. Now, there are exceptions to that in different parishes, I know, throughout the diocese, but a large number of our kids are on retreats, our retreat leaders are participating in the faith life of the church through their high schools, and then, of course, we see them for confirmation and the encouragement of every Sunday coming to worship and being a part of the Eucharist.
Something that maybe is not said as much as it should be any longer is a priest or a mentor or a teacher saying to a young man or young woman, have you thought about religious life?
Amen.
Have you felt the need to speak to somebody yet? Or the
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely. I often, and not only from a priest or religious, but from the church.
Sure.
You know, so often we hear things like, oh my gosh, your parents must be so proud. And I often will say something to the extent, well, maybe God willing, one of your daughters or sons will find their way into religious life or the priesthood. And then there's kind of this pause or this hesitation. And it's like, wait a minute, this is the connection. And friends, this is all of our church. And so we need to encourage vocations across the board and not be shy to do so, to say we need holy men and women to rise up into the ranks of, you know, religious women and religious men and also priests to step up and to lead our church. And to do so, we all need to encourage that. That, again, as we know from our research and our understanding, yes, it's amazing that one person says it, but then when others reinforce it, a religious studies teacher, the principal, a member of the parish, hey, you often serve Mass. Have you ever thought of being a priest? Those things are seeds planted in hearts, and then let the Lord water it. Let the Lord grow it. Let the Lord foster it. And, of course, we need holy examples, and that is at the heart of what we need in the church as well, holy men and women to rise up and to be that example of what that holiness looks like so that more young men and women can hear that call.
Well, you never know what seeds are going to hit that fertile ground, right?
Amen. Amen.
Father, if somebody wants to watch your Mass, hear you speak, do you archive some of your Masses or your homilies? How can they find that?
Yeah, so on YouTube, if they search Church of the Jesu, they can find our liturgies. We stream our 4:30 Mass and then have it available for folks to watch the following day and our catalog there. That's a good way to hear it happen. We also have our Novena of Grace, which is a speaking series that we do in celebration of St. Francis Xavier and his great connection to Ignatian spirituality and other things up there on the channel to definitely explore and to see. And of course, as I love to say, the Church of the Jesu is named after Jesus. Jesu means Jesus in Italian. And so, of course, everyone is a member, so to speak, of the Church of Jesus. And so everyone is always welcome and a gift to have folks a part of the community and always welcome in that beautiful space.
Father Lucas Lanauskas, thanks for joining us on God Calling.
God bless.
Folks, I hope you'll join us each and every week at the same time as well. Have a good week.
What do you want me to do? Why am I here? You're here on this planet for a reason. What do you want me to do? Why am I here?
Hello? Hello? Who is this?
This is God Calling.
Thank you for listening to God Calling here on AM 1260 The Rock. This locally produced program is dedicated to looking closer at religious vocations from the priesthood to marriage, from parenting to the single life. If you miss any part of today's program or you just want to listen again, go to our website, am1260therock.com, and click on the On Demand tab.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock.
Click on the orange donate button at am1260therock.com.